I'm very pleased to be here today, see so many of you in such a beautiful village. I want to speak to you on this passage of scripture that was read, really the whole passage, but the great climax is the question in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we ignore so great salvation? And our salvation is so great because our Saviour is so great. And I, with a million other ministers all over the world today, have the pleasant responsibility of explaining to you how great Jesus Christ is. And, you know, there is relative greatness and there is absolute greatness. In Aberystwyth we have a mayor, but he's unknown outside Aberystwyth and hardly known in Aberystwyth. Whereas in London, the mayor is often on television, the London mayor. He's so much greater. And then the highest mountain in England and Wales is Mount Snowdon. Beautiful mountain, but it's just over 4,000 feet high if you put it in the Alps. Well, compared to the Matterhorn or Mont Blanc, it's a hill. Or if you put it down in the Himalayas, Snowdon would be like a molehill. It's relatively great. But Jesus Christ is absolutely great. And what the writer to the Hebrews does in this first chapter, then throughout the epistle, is to make a number of comparisons, like I have made, to show that Jesus isn't just relatively great, great in a century or in an age or for certain kinds of people, but that he's absolutely great. And the first contrast he makes is with the prophets. You see how the letter to the Hebrews begins, chapter 1, verse 1, God at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And there's the contrast then between the prophets and the Son. Now, who would be the greatest prophet? That would be a good debating point, wouldn't it? It's like saying, who's the greatest football player? Or who's the greatest singer? And everyone has different merits, and it would be like that with the prophets. When God brought back to the Mount of Transfiguration a representative of the law, he brought Moses, and a representative of the prophets, he brought back then Elijah. Because Elijah was one of the greatest prophets, wasn't he? He stood on Mount Carmel against 850 prophets of Baal, and he stood there, and they had cried to their God, and there was no fire from heaven, and he utters a sentence and prays to the Lord God of Israel and Isaac and Abraham, and fire falls. And the people cried, the Lord, he is God, he is God. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And they butchered then all these evil men who were spreading an awful religion through the land. And then the queen heard about it, and the queen said, I'll get you. Jezebel said, I'll get you. And Elijah ran for a couple of days, right out of the country and into the wilderness, and collapsed under a juniper tree. And he said, oh Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. And God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing in this state of funk and cowardice, running away from the place of battle, not finishing the work I began there? The Lord Jesus, he never ran away, did he? He set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. It wasn't just a woman, it was Herod and Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and the mob. And he turned his face steadfastly to Jerusalem, and he was greater than Elijah. Or you'd say, I think the greatest of the prophets is Isaiah. He's the great writing prophet who describes the one born And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A virgin shall give birth to this great one to be born. And he will die. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He spoke of the virgin birth and the atoning death. And no other prophet spoke like Isaiah. And yet when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King and I feel so dirty, my lips are dirty." So he felt he was nothing in comparison to the Lord. Or if you ask Jesus, who's the greatest, then Jesus would say, nobody born of women is as great as John the Baptist. And if you ask John the Baptist then what he thought of Jesus, he said, "Oh, I'm not worthy to untie his laces. I must decrease, he must increase. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I baptize with water. He baptizes your hearts and lives with the Holy Spirit. He's far greater than me." And so this chapter shows to us how much greater Jesus is than the angels. He didn't say to an angel, "Sit at my right hand." He didn't call him Lord or God. He said to all the angels, "Worship him." So Jesus is far greater than the angels. What were the angels? Well, they were servants, weren't they? They gathered before God each morning, and then he said to them, "There's a group of people, I want them to come to market, to the village hall, and there's a man coming from London. You escort him, bring him safely there, bring them safely there." And they'd be speaking about different people who are sick and stand by their beds of pain. "And the angels who brought us are with us here. We can't see them, but they're here with us. And the King of Angels, Jesus, is with us. He's not too great to come into our humble meeting places." They serve us. The angels serve us day by day. Tomorrow morning, 9:30, the doorbell will go, and you'll go to the door, and it'll be the meter man come to read your meter. And then 1/4 hour again, the doorbell goes, and it's somebody from the post office or from Amazon. They deliver in the package that you've ordered. And 10:00, the doorbell goes again, and you say, "Well, I'm popular this morning." And you go, "Surprise, ma'am, it's your son. He said, the firm sent me down here. I thought I knew you'd be in." And, you give him a hug and a kiss. And you put the kettle on and you say, "Tea or coffee? How's your wife? How's the children?" And if I knew you were coming, I'd have made a cake. Because he's your son. He's not the servants who are reading the meter or delivering packages. He's your son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, far greater than the angels. My friend is in Narberth, he's a minister there, and there's a group of women, and they meet together, and they worship angels, they tell him. And he bumped into one of them on the little high street in Narberth, and she asked how he was, and he said, "And how are you?" She said, "Oh, we're having wonderful meetings. Do you know the angel Gabriel has been to see us?" "Oh, well." She said, "Do you know how you can tell if an angel has been to see you?" And he said, "No, I can't tell." And she said, "But why am I telling you these things? You know everything about angels." I said, "No, I don't know everything about angels," he said. She said, "Well, you can tell because they always leave a white feather behind." "Oh," he said, "what if it's a black feather?" "Oh, we don't want one of those angels visiting us." You see, wherever there's false religion, there's deceit. Because she says to these five women at the end of their meeting, she said, now let's all close our eyes and pray. And then she takes out a white feather and drops it. He met her a few weeks ago and said, how are things? Or, we're not meeting any longer. The angels let us down. Well, false religion will always let you down. You'll see through it. You'll see the deceit that's there. When John on Patmos saw an angel, he was so overwhelmed at the majesty and greatness of the angel that he wanted to fall down and worship an angel. Don't worship me, only worship the Lord, the angel said to him. Just worship the Lord. So Jesus is greater than the angels. That's his greatness. Imagine, angels so powerful. One angel could destroy the whole Assyrian army. One angel could do that. They fly in land and sea to do his bidding. But they are just winds and a flame of fire compared to him who is the light of the world. Jesus is greater than the angels. That's greatness. That's absolute greatness. And then secondly, he says, Jesus is greater than the world, by whom he made the worlds, he says. And it's a wonderful world. I came into Rutland, this beautiful little gem of a county, the only county in the British Isles, my son-in-law told me yesterday, the only county in the British Isles that doesn't have a McDonald's. And I came and saw the clouds roll back and the sun shone. My Saviour made this world. The autumn hues, all things bright and beautiful. My Saviour made it. Sometimes we divide the works of the Godhead into the Father is the Creator, and the Son is the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the Life-Giver and Regenerator, and that's a useful theological division, but it's not an absolute division between the people of the Godhead, because God is one, and God created all things through Jesus Christ. John's Gospel tells us that, doesn't it? It's opening words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, not without our Lord. Well, my friends, that's greatness, isn't it? That is greatness. Our children come home from school, the big school. They start when they're 11 in the big school, and they go with empty satchels, and they come with full satchels with all their new textbooks. Look, Mum. Physics. Look, Mum. Mathematics. Look, Mum. Chemistry. And we tell them as Christian parents, well, these books are simply describing for us our understanding of the thought patterns of the Lord Jesus, the Creator, when he designed and made the atom and the neutron and the electron, or the galaxies of this vast cosmos. And these are just our understanding. They are not perfect understandings. And in 100 years, we'll modify our statements. But all things bright and beautiful, the Lord Jesus made them all. And the heavens are declaring to you the glory of God. Sometimes you get what Browning called a sunset touch. Sometimes you are very moved. You see the sun setting over Cardigan Bay and the starlings with their aerodynamic abilities swooping and swirling in their clouds. The seagulls calling, the waves breaking on the shore. What a beautiful world God made. He must love us so much as to make so beautiful a world as this. He gave us eyes to see it and lips that we might tell the greatness of our Lord Jesus, who does all things well. So, like a potter is far more important and able than the clay that he is fashioning to make a very beautiful vase or a very common vase. So our Lord Jesus is far greater than the world that he has made, than the moon and the stars that he has set up, than the planets in their orbit. Our Lord Jesus made it all. How great he is. His salvation is so great because it's the salvation wrought, effected by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's greater than angels and greater than prophets. And he's greater than the world because he made the world. And then the writer to the Hebrews gets even more bold than that, and he says he's great in comparison to God because he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, he tells us. He's not greater than God, but he's as great. You can put the standard as high as it's possible for your imagination. Can you think of it? Well, Christ is as great as what you can think of. He's as great as God. He's the brightness of God's glory. You know, sometimes we think that the brightness of God's glory is God, and then when Jesus was in this world, that was just a little candlelight. It's not like that. When he kneeled down and he washed the feet of the 12 disciples in their embarrassed silence and steadfastness. And he did it not for a show, but he did it because he knew he was called to be the servant. And he served them, and their feet were stinking with donkey dung, and he washed them and dried them, patiently went down the line. That shows us the greatness of the humility, the meekness of Almighty God. That's our God. And when he prayed on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, well, that was the most godlike thing Jesus Christ ever did, when taking our wrath and the judgment that we deserve, the justice of God towards our sins, and he says, I'll take it, I'll bear the judgment, I'll bear the condemnation. And he's our substitute, he's the Lamb of God. And all the millions of lambs from the time of Abraham right through 2,000 years, they were all signs, they were all pointing to him, to what he would do. When he died, then the sacrificial system came to an end. Because once and for all, he has redeemed us. Not with the blood of bulls and pigeons and goats and lambs, but with his own death. He's appeased the wrath of a sin-hating God. God's not like Buddha, enigmatic smile looking at the people doing silly things. God hates murder and torture and abuse, the way men treat women and children, the way men treat animals. God hates it. And Jesus came and said, I'll interpose myself. I'll bear that suffering in my own body. And that's the brightness of the glory of God's love for us. He is the brightness of God's glory. If you want to see it, go to Calvary. Go to the empty tomb. The brightness of God's glory. The express image, he says, of his person. He is not like God. He's not like God at all. He is God. God who has added to himself now our frail flesh, our mortal clay. He's clothed himself in that. That's who Jesus is. The express image, the transcript of God. You remember when they finally delivered to your office the new photocopier, and you've been waiting for a year for it. The old photocopier was imperfect, and it had shadows and lines, and it jammed so often. And one day two engineers came in and they brought in a photocopier, and they unscrewed it and did it, and then they plugged it in, and then a man had a piece of paper, and it had elaborate patterns on, and he closed it down and he pushed the button, and within a second a sheet of paper came out. And then he took the original and he said, "Now look. Now which is the original?" He said, "Come and see which is the original. You tell me which is the original and which is the copy." And some said one and some said the other. If you had a magnifying glass, you'd probably be able to tell, because it was brand new. Jesus Christ is the transcript of God. The greatest evidence for the existence of God is Jesus Christ. "If you've seen me," he said, "you've seen my Father." This is what God is like in his mercy and his kindness, in his purity of heart and motives. He's the man that women bring children to, and they're happy for him to hold them and pray for them. And a woman can kneel at his feet and weep because of the wonder of her sins forgiven. And she can dry his feet with her hair. The greatness of the love and mercy of God. You see it in Jesus Christ. When we talk to you about God, we're talking to you about Jesus Christ. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's express image of his person. "I and my Father are one," he says. The early church debated for a long time. The finest minds in the world, like Tertullian and Athanasius and Augustine, they wrestled with this. What does this mean? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What is this withness in God? And they came to the conclusion that there was just one God, one being. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." He's one God. But he's three persons in that God. They're not three clouds in heaven. There's just the one being. The Greek word is ousios. And they use the word homo, ousios, homo, the same. Ousios, being. The same being. That's it. Just the one God. There are not three thrones in heaven. There's the one throne. The one sovereignty of God that operates in the world and determines that we should be here today, and that we should be discovering more of the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ. That's the one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all operating. The Father determines it. The Son's present with us. And the Holy Spirit now is applying to our minds and our affections these great truths about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has all the names of God. He has all the prerogatives of God. He can create. He's the God of providence. He sustains us. He numbers the hairs of our heads. Our breath is in his hands. This one Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is God. Three different persons. So the Father loves the Son. There was never a more loving Father, and there was never a more loved Son. And they love the Holy Spirit, and he loves them. And the Father sends the Son. He doesn't come into the world. And incarnate and born of a virgin, dying on a cross, that was Jesus, the Son. So there are three persons in the Godhead, but there's just one God, one living God. And so he is Jehovah Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus. The brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Now, I've done something which is a bit dangerous. I've showed you four ways in which the greatness of God, of the Lord Jesus, is shown in comparison to prophets, angels, the creation, and God himself. And now the dangerous thing is that I've almost presented to you somebody who is unattainable and unreachable and rather distant and maybe austere and hyper-glorious. How great this Jesus is, and I found a little lump and I want to see the doctor about it, and I've got another bill to pay, and I think I can manage it, and I'm a little concerned about my son at this time, and God wouldn't be interested in things like that, in me, the God who made the universe, and how would he be interested in me? And it happened in the early church then. They magnified Jesus Christ. They showed how absolutely wonderful and glorious and above all things he was. And people felt, well, I can't speak to him. Oh, people in the early church said, but he's got a mother. And you can speak to his mother. And his mother would put in a good word for you. And we'll make some beads for you. And you repeat the beads as you go through the finger and say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, bless us sinners now and in our hour of need. And you repeat that prayer and you pray to Mary because she's a woman. She's compassionate and understanding. And so they created this sort of female goddess who can hear a million people pray at the same time, from Tierra del Fuego to Siberia, from Wall Street to a Chinese rice field, and there are people and she can hear and she knows how to answer, and they've made this figure. And the reason that came about was that people just exalted and magnified Jesus Christ by doing what I said and not also doing what the Bible says. In the end of chapter 4, it says here in Hebrews 4, the end, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who was made in every point such as we are, and yet without sin. And what the writer to the Hebrews has done is tell us about the sympathy and the kindness and the love and the patience of a great high priest, because these Hebrew Christians were suffering. A woman had been converted to Jesus, her husband had thrown her out. A boy had said, I believe, that the crucified carpenter's son was the Messiah, and his parents held a funeral service and never acknowledged that he was alive from that time onwards. And they were missing the ceremonies of their visits to Jerusalem. And they were there, and how lonely it was, meeting behind locked doors, not having enough food, no one to care for them. And so he writes this letter to tell them how great Jesus Christ is, what they have. that what they've lost is temporal, what they've gained is eternal and glorious. They have this great high priest, and he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He doesn't just sympathize for us, but he sympathizes with us, alongside us. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief unto the sufferer. He sends relief. He says, there's this woman in church this morning, Father, and she's finding life so hard. She's lost her husband and she's so lonely. You draw close to her, Father, now. Send a spirit into her life. Give her peace and comfort and a sense of usefulness and a submission to your good and perfect will. And the Holy Spirit goes. He comes to Market Overton. He comes. He comes into your life. You never go home to an empty house. There's always the Spirit of Jesus Christ there to greet you and welcome you. There's a great verse in the Psalms which says, he remembers that we are dust. It's not that he's omniscient, and so because he knows everything, he knows every atom, every cell in our bodies. But he remembers it. Because he hasn't got memory cells like you and I have that forget names and faces. And we get so cross with ourselves as we get older because forgetfulness comes. He remembers at this moment exactly what it was to be whipped, to have a bandage, a scarf put over his eyes, and then to be punched so that his nose almost broke, and to be asked, who punched you? You say, great prophet, who hit you? He remembers what it was like to be so weak that he couldn't carry the cross any further and he fell. He remembers the pain of the nails through his hands and his feet. He remembers that now. And so he's able to sympathize with you. No one can ever say, if only God knew what I'm going through now. God does know what you're going through. God's been there. God's experienced it. And with the temptation, he makes, with the trial, a way of escape that you can bear it. He bore it by the Holy Spirit and by saying, I'll drink the cup you've given me to drink. And you can drink the cup. Whatever it is, whatever's in it, you can drink that cup. He's great in his compassion. Now then, I've told you about this Jesus Christ, how great he is. It's my delight to do it. And the delight of every Christian here to be reminded of it. And you say, feed me now and evermore with the stories of Jesus' greatness. I really can't understand how someone can come to a meeting like this and can hear about how great Jesus is and can go away saying, yes, but would you dare to do that? Having heard about this Jesus and you saying, yes, but when God gives us an opportunity to speak to him, we say, I wish it wasn't me. All the ways I hurt the people who love me most, who I depend on the most, all my guilt and shame. All I can say is mercy. When there's no excuse and nothing left to ask for, all I can ask for is mercy. Mercy, Lord. Show me mercy. And I want you to do that this morning. I want you to see how great Jesus Christ is. And then I want you to go to God with that vision of a wonderful, great, glorious Savior who is compassionate and tender and wants you to know him. He's made himself known to you because he loves you. And you say to him, I'm sorry, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. And you keep praying that prayer till he's answered you and you become his child. And you, for the rest of your life, will walk hand in hand with Jesus, and he'll never leave you. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll be there. Don't die alone. Don't come with us. Come with us now. We'll do you good. Let's pray together. We ask, Heavenly Father, for your blessing on us this morning as we've spoken of the great Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the great compassionate High Priest. Oh, that everyone here had him as their own personal Lord and Savior. Work in their hearts by thy word and by thy spirit. Until such faith is theirs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.